Would you turn with me this morning to the book of James, chapter 2? James, chapter 2. And today we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 26. James 2, 14 through 26. And today we really come to the heart, the theological center of the book of James. We've seen over the last few weeks that James is really concerned with practical religion, with working out our Christianity in practice. And what we're going to see today in our passage is how his themes of action, his themes of good works, relate to the gospel, relate to our faith. And so this is a very, very important passage for understanding where James is coming from, and also for us in just understanding how the gospel relates to our good deeds. And so if you would, follow along as I read from James chapter 2, 14 through 26. James says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness.' And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that you would help us today. Help us to understand the main points, the main principles that this passage of your word is teaching us. May we consider and meditate on its importance for the outworking of the gospel, for the outworking of faith in our lives. And Lord, may we, as James has already taught us to do, may we be those who not only hear, but also those who obey and do the word of God. And so, Lord, may we be those whose faith is lived out in practice, demonstrating the presence and reality of our faith in you. Lord, bless us as we seek to understand your word better and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the issues that we have to wrestle with in this passage is a theological one. And it's one in which many people have wrestled with over the centuries in considering James chapter 2, especially in relationship to the writings of the Apostle Paul. Because we come to a verse in James 2:24 that presents some challenges for us. James 2:24 says, "You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone." Now, the word, the Greek word that is translated here, considered righteous, dikaiō, is the same word that is translated as justified in another place that we're going to look at here in just a moment, and that is in Romans 3, verse 28. Because in Romans 3, 28, Paul says this, "For we maintain that a person is justified," same word, that is translated made righteous in James 2:24. We maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And James 2 says, so you see that a person is justified by what they do and not by faith alone. So you can see at least the tension on the surface level. And so many, many people have wrestled with this and wondered, okay, how do we fit these together? Or do we even bother trying to fit them together? I mean, one liberal way, skeptical way of approaching it would be just to say, well, James and Paul, they just don't see eye to eye here. You know, they just disagree. And so we're not even going to try to reconcile them. James says it's by works and Paul says it's by faith, and they're coming at it from two different angles. And that would be a liberal, skeptical mindset of how to deal with these two texts. But if we have a faith, a belief that God doesn't contradict himself, and if we have a faith, a belief that God can inspire his true word through his apostles and through his prophets, if we believe that God's word does not contradict itself, then we need to choose another route. We need to figure out a better way to relate James 2:24 and Romans 3:28. And I think the way that we can do that is by realizing a couple of things. One is that James and Paul are not writing to the same group of people, and they're also not writing to the same situation. In other words, they're dealing with different problems. They're writing into different contexts, different situations. They're dealing with different issues. And so we don't necessarily need to understand that they would say the exact same thing because they're addressing two different issues, two different audiences. This may not be a perfect illustration, but it may not bear the same load that these two verses bear, but let me just suggest this. I can say these two statements, and we would both acknowledge them as true, I think. Here's a statement. Water is one of the most essential and life-giving elements on earth. Right? I can also make another true statement. Water is one of the most destructive and life-taking elements on earth. Those are both true, are they not? Depends on the situation, doesn't it? So it depends on the situation. Are we talking about a glass of water that I drink and sustains my body? Or am I talking about a flood or a hurricane or water damage to my house? You know, so it depends on the context in which we're talking about water. And so those are two seemingly contradictory statements, and yet, depending on the context, depending on the situation, they're both true, depending on how I'm using it. Well, so we need to think along those lines, I think, with James and with Paul, thinking about the fact that they're dealing with two things here. They're dealing with faith, they're dealing with works, but they're dealing with two different audiences, and I think two different audiences that are approaching faith and works from different perspectives. And so I think for Paul, he is really concerned about the gospel. Paul is really concerned about upholding and defending the gospel and wants to make sure that the gospel, the core of the gospel, is maintained. And that is that we are not made right, justified with God on the basis of our own merit, on the basis of what we do. And so Paul is firm to defend that in his letter to the Romans and elsewhere. James, writing to Christians, writing to a group of believers, you can see, reading through the whole letter of James, that he has a little bit different purpose. He's a different motive and reason for writing. And the whole letter of James is very practical. There's not a lot in the letter of James that talks about Christ and Christology and who Jesus is as the God-man. There's not a lot in James that talks about the nature of the gospel or of grace or salvation by grace through faith and how that works out. That's not James' purpose. James is writing to a group of Christians whom he believes understands the gospel, and he's writing to them about very practical ways in which they're to live out their faith. So they're writing from two different perspectives with different purposes for a different audience. And so I think we need to be careful about trying to set them up in contradiction to each other. seeing them as opposing to each other. And so what is James doing here? What's his purpose? What's he trying to teach us? Well, I want to go through 3 points this morning, hoping to understand what James is trying to teach us. The first point, I think, comes from verse 14, and we see it intimated elsewhere in the text as well, and that is that a profession of faith is not necessarily the same thing as a possession of faith. So a professed faith is not necessarily real faith. So he says in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, he's writing to Christians, if someone, it's just hypothetical, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save that person? I think the key word in verse 14 is claims. And we see that hinted at elsewhere in the passage, that James is talking about a person who claims something about themselves. They're claiming to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're claiming to possess saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, in that person's life, there are no works, no deeds. And so James asks the question, can that kind of a faith that is claimed but has no works flowing out of it, can that kind of a faith save that person? And the way that James asks the question in the Greek language, they have a way of hinting at what the answer should be. And the way he asks this question, he hints at the fact that the answer should be no. Can such a faith save that person? The implied answer is no, it can't. That kind of a faith that is claimed but has no works to corroborate it, that kind of a faith is a non-saving faith. So a professed faith, something somebody says, somebody claims, it's not necessarily a real faith. Let's just think about a couple other passages in Scripture. Matthew 7, Jesus says, many will say to me, say, claim, on that day, talking about the last day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many wonderful things in your name? And so they will claim to be followers of the Lord. They will claim to have done even things in his name. But Jesus says, I will turn to them on that day and I will say to them, depart from me, you evildoers, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. And so Jesus himself says, there are people who will claim something that is not reality. That's something that we have to wrestle with in our lives. How do we apply this thought? A professed faith is not necessarily a real faith. Are we then to become private investigators and go looking around at everybody else's faith and see if it's real? I don't think that's what we're called to do. I think the primary intention here is for us to examine ourselves and to see if what we're claiming is real. And so a professed faith is not necessarily a real one. I mentioned a couple of passages. One other is John chapter 6, where Jesus has a large following of disciples who claim to be his disciples. But after some pretty tough teaching from Jesus, John 6 says that many of them walked away and no longer followed him. And so they said, and for a while even seemed to be disciples of Jesus, but when things got tough, the teaching got stepping on their toes a bit, they walked away. And so a professed faith is not necessarily a real faith. James also here is teaching us, number two, that a real faith is a living faith. So a professed faith is not necessarily real. What is real then? A real faith is a living faith. A real faith is a living faith. So he says in this passage that in verse 20, he says, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? He also says in verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So James is contrasting here a dead faith versus a living faith. A real faith is one that is alive. So when he says a dead faith, let's be clear that what he's talking about is no faith at all. A dead faith is no faith at all. Because a real faith, a genuine faith, is one that is alive. It is a living faith. And don't read James chapter 2 and thinking, well, I can have a dead faith and still be good to go. That's not what James is teaching us here at all. If you've got a dead faith, you've got a serious problem. You've got no faith at all. And so a real faith is a living faith, which leads then to the third point. And here's his main idea, and that is a living faith is a working faith. A living faith is a working faith. So a professed faith is not necessarily a real faith. A real faith is alive. It's a living faith. How do you tell if something's alive? Well, a living faith is working. It's a working faith. That's why he says in verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. He gives a couple of examples here that I think helps us understand what he's doing. In verse 15, he gives an example. He says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Do you see the contrast between words and action? So someone sees a need, someone says to that person, boy, I sure hope things get better. I hope you get well. I hope you can find some money somewhere. But does nothing about it? Is that really love? In other words, I think James here is setting up a comparison between real love and real faith. What does real love do? Well, if you tell somebody over and over and over again, I love you, I love you, I love you, but there's no evidence of it, pretty soon they're not going to believe you. Because love is more than words, isn't it? Love is more than words. Love is even more than an emotion or a feeling. Love, to really be love, has to be demonstrated by action. Has to come into play. Has to engage with real life. Has to engage with real problems. Helping people with real solutions. Real love is messy. Real love is sacrifice. Real love is unselfish. Real love doesn't seek her own. Real love is patient, it's kind, it's generous. And so what James is saying here is real love is not just going to say something, real love is going to do something. Then he takes that and he compares it to faith. So also, if faith is alive, if it's real, that word, I believe, is going to be translated into action. Real faith, real living faith is a working faith. And by working, by doing, shows itself to be alive. Let me just give some examples. How do I know that any of you in this room are alive? I'm not talking spiritually, because I can't look inside your hearts, but let's just physically. On the surface, how do I know that any of you in this room are alive? Well, for some of you, I may not be sure because there might be some eyes closed here or there. But for most of you, I can see your eyes open. I can see some breathing, your chest going in and out. I can see your head maybe nodding if you agree with me, or maybe shaking your head if you don't. I can see some evidence of life, right? There's some action. So most of us in here are not doctors, so we're not going to analyze someone from a medical perspective to see if they're dead or alive. Most of us, just common folk, to tell if something is dead or alive, what are we going to look for? We're going to look for signs of life, which are breathing, action, moving, right? That's what James is saying here. That's what faith is. That's what real faith is. Real faith, you're going to have a pulse if it's real faith. There's going to be some breathing that's going on there. There's going to be some action, some movement going on if it's real faith. If there's no movement, if there's no action, if there's nothing going on, then it's just like a dead corpse. It's doing nothing. And he gives some real life examples to help us understand this. And the reason that I chose Hebrews 11 for our scripture passage is because both of the examples that James uses are found in Hebrews 11. He uses the example of Abraham. And he says in verse 21, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? And so Hebrews 11, the author says, by faith, Abraham, what? Did something. What did he do? He took his son up to the top of the mountain, the very son that God said, he is going to be the heir of promise, and I'm going to build up descendants and a nation from him. I want you to go and take him up on top of a mountain as a young boy and kill him. And what did Abraham do? He believed. How do we know Abraham believed? Because he did something. What if God were to come to Abraham and say, Abraham, I want you to get up and I want you to take your son and I want you to sacrifice him on a mountain, but I still want you to believe me that that my promise is going to run through him. And Abraham says, okay, I believe you. Well, show me something, right? If I'm getting ready to rappel off of a mountain and somebody gives me a rope and says, do you believe that this rope will hold you and keep you from dying as you rappel down the side of this mountain? Do I really believe if I say, yeah, I believe that, and I walk away? Faith has to be put into action, doesn't it? When do I show that I really believe the rope? When I'm hanging off the side of a cliff. That's when I show that I really believe the rope will hold me. If somebody says, standing on top of a building, I believe I can fly. You finish the song, right? I believe I can touch the sky, right? Okay. I believe I can fly. Do they really believe? How do you know if they really believe? They jump off, right? They jump off the building. If they really believe they can fly, then they'll show it through action. That's all James is telling us here. He's telling us that a real faith, a real faith that is alive and breathing is a faith that works, that does stuff. And so the refrain all the way through Hebrews 11 is this: by faith, somebody did something. By faith, somebody did something. And often challenging things, often in the midst of persecution and suffering and difficulty and challenge, somebody did something hard by faith because they believed. And so he uses another example also found in Hebrews 11. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Rahab did that. She hid the spies. So here's the question. Is your faith alive? Is your faith alive? Is it a real, living faith? If so, God, through James, is saying to you, what have you done lately? What have you done lately to show evidence that your faith is alive? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And I don't think that Paul, we started off talking about the relationship between James and Paul. I don't think Paul would disagree with anything that James wrote here. In fact, Paul himself says in Romans, the same book of Romans that says we're justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, what then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No way. May it never be. God forbid. Those of us who have been set free from sin should no longer enslave ourselves to it. In other words, Paul himself, in the same book where he says we're not justified by works, we're justified by faith, he also says we got to do something. This faith works itself out in obedience to God and turning away from sin. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, probably the greatest passage in the Bible on the relationship of faith to works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, His craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For the purpose of good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And so we're saved by grace to work. That's all that James is teaching us here. We're saved by grace through faith, and the faith that saves is a faith that works. Probably the greatest defender of salvation by faith alone in church history was Martin Luther. Martin Luther staked his life on the book of Romans and the claim, we are saved, we are justified by faith alone. It's one of the hallmarks, one of the cries of the Reformation. Sola fide. By faith alone. Martin Luther launched the Reformation and literally put his life on the line for that belief. And here's what Martin Luther himself says in his commentary to the book of Romans. Listen to what Martin Luther says. Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good things incessantly. It does not ask whether good works are to be done, but before the question is asked, it has already done this and is constantly doing them. Whoever does not do such works, however, is an unbeliever. He gropes and looks around for faith and good works, but knows neither what faith is nor what good works are. Yet he talks and talks with many words about faith and good works. That's the greatest defender of salvation by faith alone in church history. And he says, this faith that I'm talking about is a busy, mighty, active, living thing, this faith. And so, do you have real faith? Is it just something you talk about? Is it a real living faith? If so, then it's going to be working. And the main idea of this whole passage is simply that a living faith is a working faith. The faith that justifies, the faith that declares us righteous before God, is a faith that is alive and active. And if your faith is not alive and active, then it's a dead faith. It's not even a real faith. And my encouragement to you is to repent and believe. If there are signs of life in you, some breath or some activity as evidence of your faith, then along with James, let me encourage you to continue to put your faith into practice in very real, practical ways. Make it practical religion in your life. And he's going to teach us more ways on how we can do that. He's already taught us some. Care for those who are in difficult circumstances, the orphans and the widows. He's taught us to control our tongues and how we speak to one another. He's taught us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. In the first part of this chapter, he taught us not to show favoritism and to have partiality toward people based on their income levels or their status in society. He taught us that if we have a real faith, then we're going to endure with joy through the midst of trials because we know that God is working them out for our good. James has already taught us many things about how to put this faith in action, and he's going to teach us more. But here's the center of his argument. A faith that is alive is a faith that works. And so my prayer for you is that you have a real, living, abiding, working faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for for your grace. We want to affirm this morning, once again, that all that we are, all that we will ever be, is all because of your grace. Lord, we have nothing in and of ourselves to make us worthy. You have given us new birth through the word of truth, through the mighty Spirit of God. And Lord, when you made us alive, you made us active. You made us believing, active people, living out our good deeds so that others may see them and bring you honor and glory. Lord, may we all in this room, every single one of us, those who claim to be the church, the body of Christ, those who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus, Lord, my prayer is that every single person in this room would have a real, living, active faith. And that we would continue to put it into practice every single day of our lives, in the hard challenges of our relationships, in our workplaces, in our homes, in sacrificing our money and our time and our talents for the benefit of other people, to love our neighbor as ourselves. May we put our feet, our faith to our feet, put it into action. Lord, bless your word today. Take your word and make it alive and active in our souls. And may we be doers of this word, not hearers only. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.